So I'm Craig, one of the pastors here, and cool. Today I'm not hiding behind my guitar. You know, usually I'm back there hiding, so you get to see all of me. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit about my life, so please don't leave, okay? So you can stay. But anyway, I'm excited to share this. I'm excited to share with you what God has been doing in my life and what I believe God has for you today. And if you would turn to Luke 7, verse 36, we'll be reading from that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn for that. Turn to that. If you don't, we can read it from the screen. Okay, I'll read it. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. But when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Pray, God, that you speak to us. Pray that your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Direct us towards you today. Move us toward what you're saying, that at the end of the day, we will draw closer, even closer to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. See, in this story, you see this contrasting reactions to Jesus. You see almost like two sets of people. You see a woman who comes and meets Jesus, but she reacts to him in a way you would not expect. She meets Jesus. She's at his feet. She's weeping. But then you see the Pharisees, and there's a whole different set of reaction, a whole different interaction. And it's almost like they don't realize who is at their banquet table. They don't know who Jesus is. It's almost like Jesus is their peer. So it's such a different contrasting reaction. Like Jesus, the Son of God, is here. He's right there. But they meet them. They react to him in a very different way. Very different. If you were to ask me, like my personal story, like when did I first meet Jesus, I would probably be a little bit puzzled because I grew up in a Christian home. Felt like I've been a Christian my whole life. So if you give me a questionnaire, when did you give your life to Jesus? Please describe. I'll probably say, I think I've been a Christian since I was a fetus, since I was in my mom's womb. She was praying like, yes, and I'm in her womb giving my life to Jesus. It feels like, because I've been in church my whole life. I can't remember exactly when. But I know there have been specific moments in my life where I had turned to Jesus. Like, even though I've been a Christian, even though I've gone to church my whole life, there have been specific moments where I turned my life to him, where I knew I needed him, where I knew he really loved me, he really deeply cared for me. I remember those moments. But at the same time, there's the season of darkness, the season where it seemed like I questioned, does he really exist? Is this really true? What is the point of all this? I mean, there's sometimes I'm singing, I'm just like wondering, what is the point? Why are we here? And it's just this season of darkness. So this contrasting reality, contrasting seasons happens to me, and I'm sure it happens to you, where you're full of life, full of passion, but another time it's like dark and dreary, and you don't know where God is. I remember as a young person, I think it was youth church, I don't know how old I was, but we had a revival service. And in this service, it was supposed to be like a worship and prayer thing, you know, and everyone is so excited. Everyone is worshiping God. And I'm standing there by myself like, this is boring. I'm not. It's like Sunday morning, you know, when I'm singing. And you guys are like, this is boring. What is he singing? Would he stop singing, please? I'm tired of this song. But yeah, I felt that too. So I feel your pain. But yeah, I was in this service and I'm like, oh, when is this going to end? People are just excited. People are passionate. And you can see they're genuine. You know, they're really experiencing God. But even worse, I had to go in front of the congregation. They wanted us to go in front of the adult congregation and tell them what we just experienced. I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to say? Am I going to be truthful? Am I going to tell them what really happened, what I was really feeling? Or am I going to put on my church clothes and pretend like everything is okay, put on my facade, everything is fine? And of course I did that, because that's the easier thing to do. So I go in front of the congregation. My mom is sitting right there. My dad is sitting right there. They're both proud, looking at me like, oh my goodness, my son has just encountered Jesus. And of course I go there and I'm like, yes, I saw the clouds of glory. I saw the wind and the rain. Every metaphor I can think about, I just said it. Yes, I felt Jesus. He was in my soul, deep in my soul. I look over at my mom. She's shedding a tear. My dad is looking like, you know, he's proud of his first son. My first son, you know. But truthfully, like I said, deep down inside, I was putting on this church clothes. Yeah, again, this different interaction, different seasons. But you know, I mean, I haven't been a Christian since the time I was a fetus. I've realized this, that despite the season I'm going through, Jesus has always been there. He's always been there. But the problem is my awareness of his presence was faulty. My awareness of his presence was shaky. And you see this in the story. Jesus, the Son of God, divine, all-powerful, all-strong, is right there in the room. And you see two different reactions to Jesus. Two different reactions. I mean, the Pharisee actually invited Jesus to come to his house, comes to dine in his house. But for some reason, this strange woman just barges in. She barges into this dinner party, and she said, I have to meet Jesus. She comes with all her emotions. She comes with everything, with all her pain, and she's at the feet of Jesus, meeting Jesus. And the Pharisee, what does he do? First thing he says, "What is this guy a prophet?" I mean, imagine if somewhere were to walk through that door and we're to walk in, and she starts wiping my feet. You guys would probably think that's weird. Half of you would leave the dinner and like, okay, this is weird. But this woman, despite shame, despite the scorn, despite the ridicule that she was gonna get, she came because she knew she had to meet Jesus. So yeah, the Pharisee questions him, are you a prophet? Are you who you say you are? And Jesus, knowing what he said, knowing what he's thinking, he tells him, like, hey, let me tell you a story. There are two individuals, they owe this car loan, for example, right? One owed $5,000, one owed $50,000. Now, for some reason, they both lose their jobs. They both run into financial bankruptcy, and they have no way of paying the loan. So they go to the banker, hey, I'm so sorry. There's no way I can pay you. No way I can pay you back right now. But in a very surprising move, the banker turns to them and says, your debts are forgiven. Everything you owed is gone. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Then he asks Simon. Jesus asks Simon, like, who do you think loves the banker more? Of course, yeah, the guy who owed $50,000. That's a lot of money. That's the average salary that for a life, you know, average salary for most people, $50,000. Of course, he's elated. He's excited. And then Jesus points to the woman. You see this woman who's at my feet? That's like this woman. She realizes what I've done for her. She caught the revelation of how much she needs me. She knows how much I care for her. She knows how much I love her. Jesus is in the room, and you have two separate reactions. Two separate reactions. And of course, I'm sure Simon is still puzzled. Of course, he's puzzled. He's puzzled by this. It doesn't make sense. Who is this man, Jesus? Who is this man? Why would she? And then even when you look towards the end, he says, the guests also say, who is this man that forgives sins? The question, honestly, I have in this passage is, why those separate reactions? Why is it that Jesus can be in the room and you have such different reactions towards him? Why is that? I think our first clue comes to with what Simon says. First thing Simon says, he says, are you a prophet? Are you who you say you are? Are you really Jesus, the Son of God? Are you really from heaven? Are you really divine? The first question he asks, his doubt. He doubts who Jesus is. So of course he cannot encounter Jesus the same way the woman meets Jesus, because he doubts. And we all do that. I do that. All pastors do that too, by the way. We all get to this season in life. Sometimes we question, is this really true? God, where are you? Do you really exist? Those are all questions we pose. But the issue, the main problem is what do we do with those doubts that we have? Do we do as the woman who meets Jesus in all her pain, or do we turn our backs and we make our doubts our God? Or do we bring our doubts to be enlightened by God to reveal truth? I love what Paul says. He talks about the gospel. Now, I mean, I'm sure you guys have probably thought about this. Christ crucified somehow, and he resurrected, and somehow that is supposed to save me. That's so weird. It doesn't make any logical sense, especially if you're from the West, Western world. It doesn't make sense. So I get it. But Paul says this. Paul says, yes, it is foolishness, but God was pleased through the foolishness of the gospel. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save us. It pleased God to save us that way. And yeah, we look for signs to prove, oh, God does exist. We look for those signs. Does God really exist? We look for wisdom. We look for logic. We look for rationality of the gospel. But this is what Paul says. To those who have been called, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Hey, if we were to take our doubts and let God test them, we will see the wisdom of God in the gospel. We will see the strength of God in the gospel. But what it requires of us is that we come and we meet Jesus. It requires that step, that we come and we meet Jesus. So yeah, the first roadblock thou doubt. That's our first roadblock. And I think also a second roadblock that I see in this story, I think you can see in actually the woman's response, that she wasn't resistant to sharing her emotions. She wasn't resistant to coming broken before God. And a lot of times we are so resistant. We just want to hide what's really going on. We want to hide. We want to put on the facade. We want to put on the church clothes. Like everything is okay. Everything is going great. You hate your job? Oh, no, it's going great. I love my job. You're not having a good relationship? Oh, it's pleasant. It's amazing. It's great, yeah. Oh, especially married people. Yeah. Oh, yes, it's so amazing. I just love her so much. But behind closed doors is a different story. It's a different story. So the idea of coming vulnerable to God, sharing all the feelings that you have, everything inside of you. I can describe, it's almost like a bottle. It's a bottle. You have this jar, this bottle, and you feel sadness. You just put it in that bottle because you don't want to deal with it. Lock it. You feel lonely. Just put it in the bottle. Just hide it. You feel anxious. You feel depressed. Put it in the bottle. I can do it. I'm strong. I can do it. I remember as a young person, this is funny, because, I don't want to share this, but I'm going to do it. So I was, I think I was in junior high school, and one thing I always hated about myself, okay, is I was always so sensitive, always such a feeler, always, it was just so weird, like I'm like this big Nigerian guy, and I'm like, you know, always crying in a movie or crying, it's just, I hated that. And there was this time this kid punched me in the back. The guy was like half my height, literally half my height. And I turned around, and instead of defending myself, I started crying. So just imagine that. Imagine. I started crying. And then there was another time when my dad spanked one of my brothers. I'm not sure who it was, but I think it's Josh. He was playing the cajon. But yeah, I think it was him. He spanked him, and he started crying, and my dad walked away. And then I look at Josh. I start crying. And then my dad looks at me, why are you crying? And it's so weird. Why are you crying? Because I was such a feeler. Such a feeler. I hated that. And I remember one time just making the decision. I told myself, I don't want to feel. I don't want to feel anymore because it's too much. It's too painful. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be that kind of person. And of course, what ends up happening, all my feelings, I just put in a bottle. If I feel sad, I put it in a bottle. If I feel depressed, I don't want to tell anyone. I put it in a bottle. I just put on my church clothes, make it seem like everything is okay. But God is calling us. Jesus is right there. He's right there. He's right there, and he's calling us to come with all our brokenness, with all our sadness, with all our pain. He's calling us to embrace his love. He's calling us to come to embrace his love. And you see it again. This woman, she's weeping at his feet. She's tearing. Obviously, she's pouring herself out on Jesus. She's pouring herself. You see that there? She's weeping. She's pouring all that she has on him. But you know, in our culture today, the whole idea of being vulnerable is so, it's almost countercultural because we're expected to have this aura of, you know, everything is okay. Especially when you go to work, you know, you have to put this aura, like, no, it didn't affect me. I'm okay. You have to put on. But Jesus is calling us. Come with all your brokenness. Come and meet me. Because his love is strong. His love is powerful. His love is able to embrace us, to bring us to a place of rest, to bring us to a place of repentance, to bring us to a place where we find him. You know, lately I've been trying to read stories about people. So like someone like Mother Teresa, like what in the world drove them to do what they do? Like, I mean, I look at myself, I feel I'm like, I don't know if I'm that passionate, but what drove these people to give their lives for the sake of the kingdom? What drove the apostles, the disciples, the early church? What drove them to give their lives to Jesus, even unto death? And every time I think about that, I say, oh my God, it has to be his love. It has to be his love. The idea that someone loves us so much, the idea that someone in his ultimate expression of love died for us. It has to be that. It has to be that. I mean, even in my personal story, so I spent 10 years of my life in Nigeria. So when I came back to the U.S., I think I came when I was 14, and I remember, like, feeling so different. I remember it was this huge culture shock. I had to, like, get used to it. Everyone spoke in a different accent, but I have this other thick Nigerian accent. I still talk like that, but I'm not gonna talk like that. It's weird. yeah, so at home, we talk like that, but not here. But sometimes I know you hear it, you know, it comes out a little bit. But anyway, so I remember just coming and this huge culture shock. I remember getting taunted by people. Oh, you're an African, you know, you probably lived in a hut. You probably wore underwear all day. You know, this whole stereotype. You know, and I remember just feeling so sad and so angry. But the only solace I had, the only respite I had was being at home and doing my homework, like doing schoolwork. That's all I wanted to do. So I would do that, because I wanted to be a doctor. I was looking, you know, Dr. Craig Akpala. I was looking forward to that plaque, you know, seeing it in the wall. It sounds really good, right? Dr. Akpala. It's like, sounds like really powerful. But yeah, I was looking for that. I was waiting for that. And I just remember after high school, going to college, and then again, another culture shock. I'm away from my family. I'm away from home. I'm away from my friends. And I'm all by myself. And I just remember the first hints of depression started coming. Like, oh my goodness, I'm by myself. I can't do this on my own. I remember getting depressed, getting sad, trying to navigate my life. Like, oh my goodness, this is a different, you know, different place, different scenery. I'm alone, I'm feeling, and of course, I keep that to myself. And then my grades started to dwindle. I'm like, oh my goodness, all that I've pinned my hope on is falling apart. You know, it's falling. I'm just like, oh my God, how am I gonna, first semester, second semester, then my second year, deep depression at this point. Deep, so bad. I mean, I could feel the pain in my chest. I could feel the pain in my neck. So depressed. And I stayed in my room all day, all night. The only time I got up was to eat dinner. In my bed, all day, all night. Felt so hopeless. Felt like there was no purpose to this life. And then I started playing all different scenarios of suicide. How I'm going to do it. How I'm going to end it. Because there's no hope. God is not there. He's left me all alone. Again, that season of darkness. God is far away. He's far away. Where are you? I kept saying that. And then I remember taking one last effort. One last effort. I got on my knees. I said, I told him, God, this is it. I'm done. This is it. If you do not rescue me from this mess, I'm gone. If you do not come to save me, I'm gone. This is it. I don't know where you are, but if you really exist, I actually said this, if you really exist, then please save me from this mess. Save me from this mess. I came vulnerable. I came with all my pain. I came with everything and I laid it at his feet. And I remember just weeping, pouring out those tears. And I kid you not, I felt his presence in that room. I'm not kidding. I mean, it sounds weird. Trust me, I don't even want to say it. But his presence was in that room. Like I felt the warm embrace of God in that room. And I realized, he does love me. No, he does care. Like I felt his love in that room. He does care for me. This is not fake. This is not just mumbo jumbo. I know we talk about his love all the time. We talk about, oh, his grace is big. We blow that trumpet all the time. But I experienced his love that day in that room. I experienced his love that day. And I can't, again, I'm like, God, if you do love me this much, then what am I doing? Why am I here? Why am I not, what took me so long? Why am I in this place? If you love me this much, God, then I am giving you my life. I'm giving you everything I am. I am giving you my heart. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your story is or your present circumstance. But if you just come vulnerable, if you come to meet with Jesus, he will embrace you with his love. He will embrace you with his love. It's not something we just harp on. It's real, and you can definitely experience it. You can experience his love. You know, one of the songs we sing all the time, we're not going to sing it, but Here's My Life. We've sang it so much. So I didn't want to sing it again. But, like, I mean, that song, I wrote it, I didn't realize that that song was coming out of that place. And I think recently I look at the words and I'm like, yeah, this is exactly, in my need, he sought me out. I needed him so much. He was there. He sought me out. And on my way down, he held me up. In my weakness, he gave me new life. Jesus, you have done all this for me. So my response now is, here's my life. Here's my heart. Take it all. And yes, I cannot understand why you love me this much. I can't comprehend why you would love me, why you would call me out. I can't understand it. But this one thing I know, that in spite of who I am, you reached out to me. In spite of my mess, you reached out to me. In spite of what I've done, you reached out to me. That's true for you too. In spite of who you are, he reaches out to you. In spite of what you've done, he reaches out to you time and time again. Time and time. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it's so dark, you feel like Jesus is not here. You feel like God is not, but he's reaching out to you time and time again. So what is your pain? What is it that you need to be vulnerable about today? Is it your marriage? Is it rough? Come and meet Jesus. He is here to meet you. What is it, your job? Is it your relationship? Are you tired of being single? Be vulnerable about it. Don't be ashamed. Christ will embrace you with his love. Is it depression? Are you feeling depressed? Are you feeling lost? Are you feeling hopeless? Christ will embrace you with his love. He is right there. He's at the table. He is waiting for you. But it requires that we come. Be vulnerable, come without pain, come without doubts, come with everything that we are, and he will meet us. He will meet us. Let's bow our heads as the worship team come up. God, sometimes it's so difficult. to acknowledge our doubts. Sometimes it's so difficult to acknowledge our pain. It is so difficult to be vulnerable and to actually tell you what's going on in our hearts. But God, we know you are at the table. You're waiting for us. And you're calling us back to yourself. You're calling us to the table to meet with you so that you can embrace us with your love. Not some imaginary love, not some love we've conjured up, but actually real experiential love. You're calling us to come embrace your love. I pray that it will be so for all of us today. I pray, God, in our doubts, you would embrace us. In our sadness, you would embrace us. In our depression, you would embrace us. In our darkness, you will embrace us. Thank you, Lord.